In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, Sam Robertson, and my husband, David Stark, for a fascinating conversation about lazy, insular Christianity. This is one for the annals of time. Well, hello, loyal listeners. It's a time for another rip-roaring episode of What the Prophets Say. And again in the studio, I am joined by the prophet that is...
David Stark.
You cut in on him.
That threw me off right there. Exactly. Opened my mouth and a different noise came out and then it wasn't me.
I'm joined by Sam Robertson and my husband, David Stark, again, because we so enjoyed David's wisdom in our last episode. Ooh. That was quite long.
It wasn't long because of me.
Well, really? You sort of provoked good thinking.
Yeah, you did.
Well,
you unlocked a long conversation.
Yes, which was always in this.
Dear listeners, I'm reaching my word count for the week. So halfway through this episode, I may just
say,
yeah, my mouth will stop working.
Right, we'll see.
I don't think I've ever had that problem.
No. And if the potential of it arises, you push through.
I get some more Suzanne Lazarus coffee.
Lazarus coffee.
Which is literally just brought back into the studio for Sam. I have refused anymore. And Sam said it's going to keep him awake for a fortnight.
I think it is. Seriously. So strong.
So strong. We don't know what it is. Special brew. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so how are you, gentlemen?
Wonderful. Full of the joys of summer.
Are you?
That's why I'm wearing my... There are limited days, apart from my 2 weeks abroad in the year, there are limited other days where I get to wear a bright short sleeve shirt.
And it's very bright. Pod Squad, if you are only on audio, Sam, do you want to give an outfit description? Sound like my daughter.
A very bright red with lots of flowers and leaves and white outlines all over it.
And light colored trousers too.
Light trousers, yes.
And eccentric shoes. Actually, I'm going to look under the table.
I don't think people will not be able to see that.
Bright yellow socks. Oh, yeah. Bright yellow socks and eccentric shoes.
It's exactly why you need to subscribe to our Power TV app. Because if you are just listening on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or whatever other podcasts, you will not see my eccentric shoes.
Can I tell you, seriously, this is a conversation I've had with some of my friends and some of my publishers. To what extent do you keep yourself completely sobrietous in your message so that you only ever give a certain sort of, you know, presentation? Or do you actually do what my daughter pushes us into of outfit checks and, you know, behind the scenes so that you look... I mean, because that's what we do. We're real. You know, we like creativity. We like color. We like shapes. We like fashion. We like all of those things. I like cooking. They're all fairly wholesome. But I tell you what, people get massively weird about there's not enough Jesus coming from you because you're talking about the color of a top.
There's probably someone doing a false prophets podcast where they define it as prophets who do outfit checks.
The sure sign that they're dodgy. And then I kind of want to say, God made red. Let's celebrate it on a shirt.
Yes, let's wear it.
You're not so sure, are you?
I don't bring morality into it, or I'll start down a route.
Go down there. Sam and I love to get sidetracked.
We're better to be oblivious to the sins that we're not aware of. But it's one of these ones, I think clothes are one of these ones, you don't think about it and then someone forces you to think about it and it's like, oh, it's fast fashion, you know, ethically sourced clothing and that kind of thing. So, yikes.
Here we go. But the annoying thing of it is we have
up in the middle of the night.
Literally, we have whole teams who slave away at creating the perfect post on Instagram.
Yeah.
And then Jessica rocks up with an Emma and Jessica Stark family outfit of the day, and it gets like 10 times the likes and the interactions that a post that took the team 3 days of editing and working.
I know, they're literally the class behind
like,
the glass.
I've
got their head in their hands. It's not wrong. Jessica, like, she's waiting. Jessica's actually up the stairs here in the studio.
Yeah, but
that
she
we're
doesn't
in.
Have a speaker in that room. She has no idea what we're saying about
her.
I'm just waving at her. Okay, I hope she's tidying up there.
Yeah.
I've got my boys on gardening today. I've given them a list. What do you think, David, will have happened by the time we get home?
See, we're in this dark studio, and I know that it's one of our three sunny days this year.
Literally.
And we're in this dark studio all day. But at least I'm wearing the shirt.
Are you feeling very Scottishly morose today?
Yeah.
There we go. Wow.
It's the keto thing, isn't it, kicking in again? Yeah. It's making you sad.
The dye it.
The dye it. Yes.
That's what they call them.
So anyway, David, you are here again because we love you and excellent. You entertain us massively and your personality is the stuff of legendary.
Of course.
Yeah, it is. But you have opinions as well. And people think I'm the controversial one. Mm-hmm. What's the truth, Sam?
David is more controversial.
Oh, I love it.
It's just he doesn't tend to have a microphone in his hand when he's not on power hour as much as you are, Emma.
Just gurning to myself.
But he is just as controversial, if not more. Yeah.
But can I tell you what? When a man says something controversial, they get away with it in a way that a woman saying it doesn't.
That's true. That is very true.
Yeah, that is true.
See, I'm Jezebel and you're just intelligent. Whenever something controversial is said.
Yeah, does that mean I have to say it? Otherwise, if I don't say it, I may have. So I have to.
This is a promo for how David and I dealt with this in our PAR TV.app. We have a whole series that you can only watch there on the patriarchy. And boy, do we wrestle some tough stuff in that. Yep. So if you've not gone to PAR TV.app to listen to our, I think there's about 6 hours worth of wrestling.
More than that. Mm-hmm. Really good stuff there.
Yeah, we had a good old weep as well in our preparation for it.
Because it's
girls.
Not just the theology, it's the stories.
The real stories. The real stories there. Mm-hmm. Okay, David, my intelligent, controversial husband, hit us with what's getting your goat right
what
now.
What is getting my goat? That could be a whole other series. What gets David's goat?
On Power TV. Does that, see that soon.
I hope that translates to other cultures. What gets your goat? Or people will be thinking I'm taking up farming.
It's like my dad. Sorry.
What? I don't think anybody thinks you're taking up farming.
Well,
it's like my dad saying in a French petrol station, gas station, when he's trying to speak French, and we are falling about laughing at his dreadful French. And my dad turns to the French guy and says, "They pull my leg."
He said that in English.
Yes. Really?
Yes.
And they'd no idea.
They would not.
Colloquially, it means to pull somebody's leg.
Tire mon jambon, is that it?
They'll be thinking they're very aggressive with their grandfather. That's what they thought.
All these kids hanging on to
their grandfather's legs.
Another 7 minutes of nonsense. Oh. I know some of you love it. And this is normally, David, you're normally
shouting at us, telling us off.
Yes, I didn't start this.
But you're getting carried away. You see how easy it is to get carried away.
You're the one behind the glass who's rolling your hands over in a spinning motion, telling me to get on with it. Come on. Over to you.
What gets
your goat?
No, Emma asked me this morning, I think we were in the car by this point, we were starting a discussion, I think we got sidetracked, on how we should pray, how we should intercede in the UK right now. We're in a bit of a turbulent time of riots. There are various reasons for it. The usual kind of disaffected youth, but they have something to get behind. It's been some far right racist riots, really, rooted in a lot of distrust about immigrants, and that's caused some problems on the streets for about a week. And Emma was asking, well, how should we pray? Now, I went off a different tangent. I think we could have a conversation about how we pray. There are probably people who have some very wise thoughts on that. But the thing that immediately came into my head was enough of our excuses that, we need to pray about that. And then people, what will they do? They'll have a little, at best, they'll have a prayer meeting. At most, they might send a WhatsApp message, let's pray, or a praying emoji, or thoughts and prayers. But have we forgotten? Now, this may be just in the UK, in the British Isles. Mm-hmm. Have we forgotten how to act as a church, and how should we act? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You actually just said something very controversial.
Did I?
But you
what?
Said it in such a calm way. Can I repeat back to you what you said?
Yes, let's report it.
You were like, oh my days. This is my version of what you said.
This is why they don't let me on.
Oh my days, you just said. We're turning to hide behind our intercessory meetings instead of doing something about what's actually happening on our streets. That's what you said, but in a far more calm way.
Is that controversial?
No, it's not controversial, but it's true. And what you're pushing there is, oh, here we go again, ineffective church. Here we go again, who actually can't balance themselves to meet a community's needs.
Mm-hmm. Now, so...
Non-essential Christians.
Right, I'm going to add my footnotes in.
Okay, go.
So if anyone's listened to this podcast and thinks that we're telling people not to pray, or that prayer meetings are wrong, or that
people
take all sorts of things we say assume we're saying it, you know, and we're not saying that. But and so the conversation we only had it this morning, so I've not had a chance to go through Scripture or the New Testament and see how often we are told to go and have a prayer meeting about something, or how often we're told to act. But I wonder what it would be.
But is that not the point, that we pray without ceasing? That's a given in Scripture.
Okay. But I don't know. Does that pray without ceasing? I'm not sure that necessarily means a 24-hour prayer meeting.
No,
that
it doesn't.
It's a prayerful life.
Yes,
it's a prayerful life.
We should always be doing that.
It's prayerful communities.
Yes, yes. Prayerful
Sometimes
life.
The fact that we have to call a prayer meeting is because we
aren't praying
and we're not living a prayerful life.
We're prayerless.
So we're prayerless, so we make it event-based prayer rather than lifestyle-based prayer.
Yeah.
That footnote being said, let's jump into the actual thing that got your goat, which was our ineffective inactivity to make a stand for anything and to lead the way, and how you respond in the public space.
Yes. So if I'm praying to God, what is he actually telling me as the other half of that prayer meeting that I'm having with God? He's saying, go out and do something. So yes, for example, if our in what happened in the UK was the police got on top of it, but also people they flooded the streets with peaceful a peaceful demonstration.
I mean, we were cheering when we saw this on the news. I was so delighted to see it, that actually all of a sudden we have story after story after story after story of, here's this thug throwing a brick, here's a far right, here's a racist, here's a whatever it happened to be, phobic about something. You know, here's somebody who is... And I mean, you were like, what are we doing? Because there's a whole news story about a group of people who were looting shops and breaking windows. And, I mean, doing
stealing bath bombs.
But they were stealing bath bombs.
That'll show them.
The far right rioters, these big burly men were breaking into Lush.
stealing
bags full
and
of
waterless
smelly,
shampoo.
Smelly bath bombs. I'm like, okay, you're going to...
That'll teach them.
I mean, we're giggling now, but I mean, that poor person got their shop destroyed. But on the news last night, we were watching the fact that, you know, our leaders here fast-tracked them into judges for sentencing. Yeah. Very, very fast-acting. The legal process was expedited. But literally, one is jailed for inciting violence. The other is jailed for, you know, throwing some sort of firebomb. And the other one is jailed for breaking into the bath bomb shop. And you just think,
a criminal sentence.
It's a criminal sentence that you'll never live down. So in all of that, it's painfully dangerous, although we're giggling about the bath bombs. But in all of that, suddenly arises a movement, a peaceful protest movement. Some of it was a bit off, and I do get that. Mm-hmm. But there was a peaceful protest movement that intercepted the news stories of people who were saying, this is not how we behave. Yeah. This is not what we do. And actually, it wasn't the people of God. Because we were hiding away.
I assume. I mean, maybe we're doing a great disservice. And
it wasn't. Because
I'm sure
they
were,
the groups,
but it was,
we know the groups that they pulled together. It wasn't.
It wasn't distinctively so. And I think we have three things, at least three things, just off the top of my head. First of all, we follow Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate peacemaker and bringer of peace, mm-hmm. Prince yes. of Peace, Prince of Peace.
Who actually says there's a better way to do this. Yes. There's a different way to do yes. this. So this is not what we tolerate.
First yes. of all, we have that. Second, we have a ready-made social network. It's called the church. So yes. we can, in theory, activate a large group of people
mobilize.
Faster than most groups can do because... Yeah. The rest of society, they have to, I don't know, knock on their neighbor's door. Yeah, I don't know how they do it. But we actually have ready-made churches, networks of mm-hmm. churches who could get out in the street. And third, we don't love life more than the sake of the gospel. We
love not our own lives even unto death.
Yes.
Yeah.
I didn't quite like because I always get it round the wrong way.
We do love life. No, we do love life, but we love not our own lives.
Not our own.
There are some scriptures that totally trip you up, aren't there? Yeah. Uh-huh.
I thought I didn't want to say that I love death. But actually, Paul almost says in so many words, but of all the people who are out there, we should be the least afraid. Now, I'm very conscious that we just sound like, you know, we're sitting in a podcast studio and telling everyone else to get out there. But, you know, mm-hmm. Let's make it a wake up call to us all.
Everyone, yeah.
That when there's danger, when there's the things, actually, should the church not be first responders? Should we not be the first responders to these situations?
It's the sense that have we not learned through the COVID stuff, which is slightly now in our rear view mirror, but have we not learned that the world thinks of us as non-essential? Mm-hmm. And we actually still perpetuate that. It's like nothing changed. We still perpetuate our non-essential mm-hmm. services. I have a very, very strong childhood memory of the bomb that was put in my town when I was a child, and the IRA and the troubles and the conflict of Northern Ireland. And two things stand out for me from that day. One, the noise. It's something that it hits your being in a different way. The sound of a bomb, I think it will always stay with me to hear that in your space. Yeah. The second thing was the mad dash of my father, who ran up the stairs without you know, pausing to think, takes off his civilian clothes, puts on his dog collar to show that he's a man of the cloth, mm-hmm. even though he's one of the ones who's, you know, hated, says to my mother, look after the children, jumps in the car and drives towards the sound in our town of where that bomb had gone off, because he knew he needed to be a solution in that moment. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that it's oh. like, and we stayed then behind my mum and I and my brothers and sisters in that. Now, I was the eldest. I've never actually asked my siblings how they recall that. But I remember thinking, wow, that's incredible that there's the running towards yeah. that in a way that we don't even think about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it would. It's made me think a couple of times. I mean, we so eschew tradition that we don't, you know, don't put on a shirt and tie for church. But actually, should we have a set of dog collars just because it's still...
Or the modern day version.
Yeah, whatever the modern day version is, that people know, oh, here are people. Now, I know that a lot of people would walk away from us because, you know, on the other hand, the church is well known for terrible scandals these days. But there's still in a sea, in a morass of chaos, people I think still look for the people who they know do births, deaths and marriages and who have some sort of anchor there.
I suppose what you're pushing in war, in famine, in disease, in which we missed in COVID, in riots, in pain, in crisis, in hardship, where are the hands and feet of Jesus? Mm-hmm. And what does that look like behind my siloing away to pray, which I should be doing anyway as a lifestyle? And the real need to lay hands on our own heads and say, God, you need to give us back strategic thinking and strategic actions mm-hmm. and strategic planning. Now, there is clearly social action that is very much part of what the call is here to feed the poor and the soup kitchens and the food banks. But there is beyond that, what do you do in the street that is a sign and a wonder that shows that there's a different way to behave that is actually much more coordinated and organized and essential to the story of the life of the nation than anything we have seen yet. Now, I grew up in the days of March for Jesus and Graham Kendrick and Shine Jesus Shine, and we all tripped around various cities. I was too young to know what the strategic implication of that might or might not have been. But the sense of today needing a fresh strategy that I don't think we have a thought in our head of what that might be.
And the drive to be present and to presence ourselves in these spaces and to not always go just into prayer meetings alone. And I think the problem we're pushing there, or the thought you're pushing there, David, is not anti-prayer meetings, but it's pushing it back against the thought of prayer meetings that don't produce an action and a response and then have an outworking of a presence in spaces and in places. And that challenged me, seeing the speed of the action of some of these communities that on many levels we would disagree with and push back on, but who presence themselves right in the space where either there was violence or there was planned violence, and the swell of and the speed of the presence that then overtook some of the riots and some of the violence, and it gladdened my heart, but it also challenged me of, look how quickly they responded. Would I be that quick? Am I that quick to respond?
Yeah.
Or do I need convinced? Or is my answer and solution only to, let me just pray for 10 minutes and that's enough? Or am I so motivated about the revolution of the kingdom of God that I can't help but be like, well, that's where I need to be. You know, that's I'm going to do whatever I can to be in that space or to go there or to rally some people together to be some form of a solution, whatever solution I might have.
Lazy, self-absorbed, insular Christianity.
That's the podcast title.
Sorry, that was good. Come on, husband.
I have one really controversial thought, but I'm putting it. No, I'm going to talk about history instead.
Oh, no.
No, you can't. You're talking to the two of us. You can't tease us with a controversial thought, then not say it.
Come on.
Right.
Come on.
Luke can always edit it out.
Okay. Yes. Or I don't know.
Don't look.
Can you give us.
Turn the volume up.
I don't know. Give me grace here. I'm just thinking out loud. Let's think together. So whatever you think of Martin Luther King, and I know that there's a whole bunch of people have theories on him, and his morality was not as a Christian leader should be. But I mean, his sexual morality. But the Christians were at the heart of the civil rights movement.
Yes.
Back then, they weren't the only people, but they were still at the heart of it. And, you know, his messages were infused with Christian messages. If you go back to the abolition of slavery, again, Christians at the forefront
the
of that.
They weren't
the only people, but there was that drive of it. And then we can look further back as well. Now it seems that we are more akin to protest and not action. And so I'm thinking the obvious things we protest against are pro-life issues. And, you know, rightly so. You have to protest to show that someone still believes that something is wrong, that the murder of innocent children is wrong. But actually we are not actioning the alternatives fast enough. And that's something that is always accused. And there are some places that do great things in terms of that. But are we actioning fast enough the care in our communities, the not ostracizing pregnant mothers, single mothers, abandoned mothers, those kind of things? So that's my thought there. And in action, again, it's this just praying for the end of something and not actioning, not strategically actioning something. It's just another thing on a bigger level. Now, I know it opens a whole can of worms, that issue.
I don't think that's a controversial thought. I think that's a wisdom thought.
Or praying that someone comes in and changes that one law, but actually we're not actioning the thing.
It's not giving the alternative. We actually have seen that, where you don't give the alternative of the kingdom of God as life, and here's the open door to how you might steward that life. Yes, it is protest orientated rather than solution orientated.
And we have a tendency, certainly in our branch of the church, to dismiss just action, social action, as
you mean big. In charismaticism? Yes. I mean, we do.
Yes. And even because it tends to be associated with the more liberal or progressive wing of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I think evangelicals in general kind of sniff their nose.
Yeah, they do.
There may be other reasons why that has become the way that one is theologically minded, one's more action minded. But if we go back to the early history of the church mm-hmm. and the great, who's the great historian of the early church and why is his name important, Sam? He wrote the book.
Josephus.
No.
He is a great historian of first century.
No, a modern day historian who writes about the early church. He wrote the book, The Rise of Early Christianity.
Jenkins.
Philip Jenkins does as well. No, this guy. Oh, you need to know this guy. Rodney Stark.
Oh, yeah, I was thinking of him. Yeah, he was in my head.
No relation, as far as I know. I've just read in Wikipedia that he passed in 2022. But so his famous book, The Rise of Christianity, he talks about how in the Roman Empire, when there was disease, I think Black Death or bubonic plague, something like that, in the Roman Empire, it was the Christians who went out there and mm-hmm. ministered. Because in those days, you didn't have doctors, you didn't have nurses, you didn't have hospitals. So the only people who were willing to go out and tend to those who were in homes where the disease was rife were those who did not love their own lives even unto death.
There we go.
Yeah, there we go. Perfect.
To learn it in a different translation, so that it comes to me easier. And they were out there, and it was that caused the spread. He says his main this is Rodney Stark's main contribution by comparing documented evidence of Christianity's spread mm-hmm. in the Roman Empire was to illustrate that a sustained and continuous growth could lead to huge growth within 200 years. This exponential growth explained the growth of the church without the need for mass conversions, which historians up to then had deemed necessary. His theory is now widely accepted. In other words, the early church grew exponentially because of the disease and because the Christians were just willing to get out there and serve.
Hang on. I would want to push that point. So the church grows exponentially because of what you said, the disease, which happened to be the bubonic death. But the disease, the oppression, the something not working out, there's something not comfortable, there's something hostile, there's something aggressively against entire nations, which pushes the people of God to the front line, which grows the church exponentially.
Yes, running towards the plague. This is between AD 250 and 270. You can look it up. But Stark suggested that Christianity grew because it treated women better than pagan religions. He also suggested that making Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire weakened the faithfulness of the Christian community by bringing in people who did not really believe or had a weaker belief. This is consistent with Stark's published observations of contemporary religious movements, where once successful faith movements gradually decline in fervor.
There's so much in what Stark is saying there.
Yes, listen to Stark.
Listen always. To Stark. But the point there of how you treat the women.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Better than anybody else. How you treat faith as something that must be cutting edge and passionate rather than something that's institutionalized, in essence, that institutionalizing faith or making faith tied into and wed into a state system like a state church mm-hmm. or a Christian government mm-hmm. is actually the worst thing that you can possibly do. In terms of making it, because it weakens radicalness. I mean, it does. It weakens the cutting edge of it. In other words, what you're saying here is because we believe, and now this is really weighty, and we were going to do a shorter episode, but now, David, thank you. You've opened the door. because we're talking about the demise of Christendom, the demise of Western Christianity, the mm-hmm. demise of the structure of everything that we've known for many generations. And we talked a lot about the demise and the fall of the empire of Christendom and the British Empire, the American Empire. All of that stuff is in demise and decline and judgment of God because we got it so wrong. That is a gift to us because is going to provoke a radical church to re-emerge. And I think that that is why God is going to allow some things to not work out in our nations, financially, economically, politically, educationally, and so on, healthcare-wise, so that there is this ability for a radical church to arise. And ultimately, what we're pushing here is the obsceneness of our comfort. The obsceneness of our comfort, the obscenity of our comfort, and the obscenity of being backed by a state system, by Christendom, which has made us rot from the inside out, because our heart at the core of what we believe, we are not radically passionate, loving not our own lives, even unto death. And
these early believers set up the first hospitals. So the reason we have hospitals now, because they set them up, Christians set them up to meet a need. Now we outsource our care to our state hospitals.
I mean,
I have often thought,
you and I have chatted, you know, behind the scenes in our house, you know, late at night, about the church sending out dentists, you know, in mobile dentistry units or whatever it happens to be, the sort of dream of that frontlineness again in our Western context, and actually healthcare systems just not holding together, utterly, utterly deep provocation to the people of God. So the question for me in this is, God, how far do you have to break our society until we learn what it is to come back into that place where the church becomes utterly, and the people of God essential, and the kingdom of God and its values and its structure become utterly essential? God, when will we learn what does it mean? How broken do we need to get?
Well, COVID didn't do it for us.
COVID did, yes.
Well, that is the concern, isn't it?
We were more concerned with whether we could have our Sunday meetings
behind closed doors, siloed away.
So that we can meet. Well, doors closed as long as we can meet. Well, actually, it was the people who put care packages on our doorsteps were the Muslim community who ran the wholesale cash and carries and brought around food packages with a little card, a gift from your local mosque.
Literally, we lived in a street next to a mosque during COVID. We've moved house since. But I tell you what, it was them who understood what it was to make somebody feel seen.
Challenging.
Isn't it challenging?
Yeah.
Deeply, deeply challenging. So we can understand, therefore, back to our previous episode, which I think is one of the best podcasts we've ever done, last episode about prophets. If you are seeing prophets tell you, you know, oh, inflation's going to go in our favor, interest rates are going to go in our favor, gas prices are going to go in our favor, the political system is going to go in our favor, I would want to say, what absolute nonsense.
Amen.
So Stark's theory,
We're going to love this, Stark's theory. Yes.
That Christianity grew through individual conversions via social networks of family, friends, and colleagues. Mm. Now, that's not just because it was in the olden days, because I know Celtic Christianity did that, but there's a sense of saying, well, Celtic Christianity, because that's exactly how they did it. They would take a Christian family, would move into a pagan community in like Viking Scotland or Pictish Scotland, and they would influence that community over time, the networks, and it would spread. And you might say, well, that was 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. What relevance does it have today? Well, what Mr. Stark, Professor Stark, did was he also researched the history of the Mormon Church, the Latter-day Saints. Now, they're a heretical cult, so I'm not advocating them. However, they also grew their church through these social networks of family, friends, and colleagues, moved into an area, grew. And so I think our friends in the modern so-called monastic movement, like Scott, and who is it that he is very influenced? That's terrible. I can't remember. Writes on Celtic, modern day Celtic communities and these theories. Actually, it is proven to work as a way of influencing society.
Yes, and even some of the
mission, by the way we love
yeah
each
the mission
other.
Organizations yeah. in the UK, the Eden Project, who does something similar, who sends people into broken, who sends Christian families into the heart of broken communities to live amongst that they now very difficult stuff to do actually. Yeah. We
but, they see
but that's
some
the
most
point of it.
Remarkable
they do it
things.
Is it's not easy, and that is the point.
That is the point.
And many of these guys are doing it without actually full knowledge of the power of the Holy Spirit totally. As well. And can you imagine if they did that, or we did that, you know?
Yeah.
Combining that too. So it's not just good idea theory action, but also backed up by the power of the Spirit and demonstration of signs, wonders, miracles.
Well, as we come to the end of this podcast, another intense and interesting one because of the glory of my husband. And we know that we are blessed to have you.
All glory to God.
All glory to God, he says. Which is what our children have to write at the top of all their jotters in school. Mm-hmm. I was thinking of the Latin and it's just gone out of my head. Glorio.
SDG, Sol Del Gloria. Glorio, that's what Bach had to write anyway. I think they write ADG. But Bach wrote SDG.
Shorthand Latin of all glory to God.
At the bottom of every page
I did
of his
study
manuscript.
Latin. It's a very distant memory. Ecce Romane in Pictore. It's clunky. Okay, so this is one that you're going to have to tease out and share and think about what it actually means in destruction.
Yeah.
What do I do and how am I a solution? We get ourselves ready for that. And as prophets, it is that job to provoke, to say you need to get yourself ready for what's coming by laying hands on your head and asking for different thinking. You're right in the New Testament of transforming your mind, which is not just get a one new thought. It's the whole new way of thinking. It's beyond, I think, anything that has been requested of us before by the nations in living memory as we push forward to be essential, cutting edge, and not just cutting edge because I have the cutting edge sound system in my church, but cutting edge in terms that I am an essential service to my community and to the life and well-being of the nation without feeling that I have to do that by being the state church. That's really what we're pushing here in the days of crisis. David, you're typing away in your keypad beside me. Anything else you want to add?
I was just trying to find a better translation of they loved their own lives even unto death.
The funny thing is we all get a funny to finish, although we seem to spend a lot of time doing our ridiculousness at the beginning, but a funny to finish. You struggle with and they loved not their own lives even unto death. I struggle with God is the owner of 1,000 kettles. Kettles on the hills. Or God owns all the kettles on 1,000 hills. Okay. And I have this image forever in my head of thousands of hills with red electric kettles plugged in, boiling away, because that verse has always tripped me up. Anyway, on that gloriously happy moment, anything you want to confess, Sam, of a scripture
I really struggle
you misquote?
I always misquote rivers of living water. I find it, as a Scottish person, very hard to say, and it always comes out as livers of living water. And it is so difficult to say. So, livers of living water. It's easier to say than rivers of living water. That is very hard to say.
David, you found it a better translation that you can work
they
with?
Also
I haven't, no.
Okay. Loving not their own lives. Okay. I'll cover your blushes with that and stress the not. You make the rest of us look good by your brain. Okay.
Right.
Thank you for joining us, Pod Squad, loyal listeners, gold medal listeners, particularly, to another episode of What the Prophets Say. Join us again soon. Hello, friends. I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.